Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Fill our words, fill our hearing, fill our understandings, fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill this place. Reveal Jesus to us and his ways. Transform us into his likeness in new and deeper ways. We love you, our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparing for our time together this morning, I have been strongly drawn to this passage that we heard read from Philippians 3. If you think, now, what are really some of the pinnacle highlights, mountaintops of Paul's theology and writing? This passage in Philippians 3 has got to at least be a candidate. Very well known, very powerful, very profound. What is Paul actually saying in this passage in Philippians 3? So it occurs to me that there are four crucial concepts in this passage that it is very important that we get a right understanding of and a right understanding of how they associate with one another, because these four concepts are interrelated. The first concept is righteousness. This is a passage on righteousness with God. That's a key concept. The next key concept is faith. This is a passage about faith. The third key concept is knowing Christ. This is a foundational passage on knowing Christ. And the fourth key concept is discipleship. You say, you know, George, I didn't see discipleship in there. Discipleship in the teaching of Jesus and discipleship in the teaching of Paul is so foundational that it doesn't have to be always mentioned. It's just assumed. For example, if you would ask somebody, well, now, how is this church built? You might say, well, you know, somebody, you know, put the walls up, and then they put the roof on, and then they put the wiring in, and then they put the seats in. And you might say, well, what about the foundation? Well, it's just assumed. You don't have to say that. If you're going to build a building, it's got a foundation. So discipleship is the foundation for everything that Paul taught, everything that Jesus taught. And it's only afterwards that this understanding developed that somehow discipleship was an area all on its own or set aside or less than significant to the other things that Paul and Jesus spoke about. So discipleship, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's start with knowing Christ. Can you hear this passion in Paul's words? I want to know Christ. There's passion in that. There's direction in that. There's life direction in that. What was Paul's life direction? Was it to preach to every nation? Was it to found 1,000 churches? Was it to write some great literature? What was his life passion? This is his life passion right there, to know Christ. I put everything aside. I count everything else but loss. Everything else I had, my good upbringing, my good education, my Roman citizenship, my respect within my original community, all that I count as rubbish. I put all that aside. I throw it all off. Why? Because my hunger, my passion, my longing is to know Christ. You know, when Paul wrote those words, he had known Christ for over 25 years. Paul met Christ in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Philippians, we're never quite sure when these letters and events in the book of Acts are written, but certainly 25 years had passed. Didn't Paul already know Christ? How can he be talking with passion, I'm throwing it all off that I might know Christ, after he had known Christ for 25 years? Tells us a lot about what knowing Christ really is. Knowing Christ is something deep. It's something transformational. It's something that grows. It just keeps getting deeper. It keeps getting fuller. It keeps getting more meaningful. Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is a process that transforms. Knowing Christ takes place in discipleship. So we might say, well, gee, I'd like to know Christ, but this discipleship thing, it sounds a bit demanding. So I think I'll just put that aside, but I want to know Christ, but I think I'll choose not to do the discipleship thing right now. This is not what the New Testament is offering. It's not what Jesus is offering. It's not what Paul is offering. It's not what the apostles are offering. It's not what the church has ever offered. Because this is all part of knowing Christ. The bundle of everything that we need is all bundled together in Christ. So that brings us to the second thing we want to say. Let's talk for a minute about righteousness. How do we understand righteousness? What is the connection between righteousness and knowing Christ? Righteousness is part of the package that comes with knowing Christ. So this is a really important thing. We're not here to try to, you know, be controversial here, but just understand that the most foundational truth in this passage is knowing Christ. Righteousness is built on knowing Christ. How do I get righteousness? Well, I have to first get Christ. I can't say, well, gee, I think I'd like to get righteousness, but I don't think I want the Christ thing. Doesn't work that way. So what do we need? Well, we need forgiveness of sins. We need that. That's not all we need. We need cleansing from sin. Not just forgiveness, cleansing. But not just that, we need healing because sin has wounded us. But not just that, we need to be transformed into his likeness. But not just that, we need peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you." He said that hours before the crucifixion. "I give you my peace." So you might say, well, you know, I wonder where that peace is because I'm not experiencing very much of it now. The peace comes with Christ. Righteousness, the same thing. Righteousness is also part of the package. So put all this package together. How do I get all these things? In Christ. They are not ours apart from Christ. We have to have Christ. And with Christ comes forgiveness of sins. Cleansing from sin, healing from the results of sin, transformation that the power of sin might be broken in my behavior, righteousness before God. All of that comes by knowing Christ. Next concept, faith. What's the relationship with faith in all this? Faith is not just intellectual concepts. You know, be careful, brothers and sisters, be careful as you walk the Christian life that you're not left in your head. Faith is not just a theological concept. Faith is not just agreeing to the right conceptual formula. I love to think of faith as relying upon. Faith in Christ is relying upon Christ. Now, when we sinned, we had a tragic movement. We moved from God-centeredness to self-centeredness. And self-centeredness is the foundation of all sin. You can say it another way. You can say self-will. You can say self-confidence. You can say almost anything to do with self. So sin in our first parents and in us was a movement from being God-centered to self-centered. And that self-centered orientation is so deeply embedded within us. It is our default setting. Rely on self, rely on self, rely on self. So faith has to grow as that default setting is brought to death. And it is replaced by relying on Christ. For what? For everything. Well, I like to rely on him for forgiveness of sins, but not for my daily life. This is not what the New Testament is offering. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He that would seek to save his life will lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake will save it. So faith. How do we get righteousness? We rely upon Jesus. And as we grow in Jesus, righteousness grows within us. Now we come to discipleship. Where is discipleship in this passage? Well, I just picked out a few words here. Just follow me in this, because I'm suggesting to you that discipleship permeates the passage. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. How does that happen? What if a preacher were to stand before a congregation on Sunday morning and say, all of you must right now come to regard everything you have as loss? What would be the consequence of that? Well, everything that I consider valuable, that has been a process of years and years and years and years in my life. I have absorbed values from my family, values from the culture, values from the society, values from the world. I have a deeply ingrained set of values that causes me to value all kinds of things, to tell me to throw all of that off, that I may gain Christ, and think that's one decision. It's not what the New Testament is teaching. So this is talking about a process. Paul is talking about a process. My process, Paul, with Christ has been, I have come to regard as loss everything. I have come to understand that everything I valued, everything I had, everything I ever wanted, that's all loss. I put all that aside because I'm focusing now. I want to go deep with God. I know Christ, but I want to know him more. I have Christ, but I want more of Christ. That's discipleship. That's what happens in discipleship. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. That's discipleship. It is fairly normal to want the power of his resurrection. Although that might sound scary. What does that really mean, power of his resurrection? I'm not sure I want that much power. But the fellowship of his sufferings. When Jesus came, he walked into a world that didn't want him. When Jesus came, he walked into a world that rejected him. And he said to his disciples, follow me into that world. Follow me into the world where you're going to be rejected. Follow me into the world that doesn't want you. We learn that in discipleship. If you want to bypass that, you're bypassing discipleship. There is no discipleship without wanting to share in the fellowship of his suffering. You say, well, George, you shouldn't be preaching that because we're trying to get people to come to our church. And if they hear this kind of stuff, they'll never come back. Where in the New Testament did Jesus say, try to attract people to church? We are not commissioned to attract people to church. That's not what Jesus told us to do. What did he tell us to do? Make disciples. That's what he told us to do. Because guess what? When we make disciples, things go deep. And when things go deep, they ultimately go broad. So the way to grow the church is to go deep. Our responsibility is to take it deep. God's responsibility is to take it broad in his way and in his time. But meanwhile, our responsibility is to go deep. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, are you hungry for Jesus? Then walk with him into his suffering. When Jesus looks at the world, does he suffer? What does Jesus experience when he looks at the world of our day? You know, we have board meetings on Antioch Network. They're international calls because we have board members in Austria, board members in Germany, board members on different time zones in the United States. Our chairman lives like we, Hannah and I, live half the year here and half the year in Germany. By the way, pause button. We leave for Germany again Tuesday after Easter. We are going to be taking a lot of meetings. We are moving more and more beyond the Eiffel. We've been invited to all kinds of places to speak. Hannah's been invited to all kinds of places to read from her book. We're going to be meeting again with people from many different churches, asking God, how do we respond to the 500th anniversary of the Reformation? Is it triumphalism or is it grieving and prayer and confessing our sins? And I just want to say how incredibly grateful we are for your prayers. The prayers of this parish provide a spiritual covering for us, and we so need a spiritual covering because in the plan of God, not in our plan, but in the plan of God, we are doing some damage to the kingdom of darkness, and the enemy doesn't like that, and he counterattacks. And so prayer is the spiritual covering for all of that. So thank you for your prayers. We leave 2 weeks from Tuesday. Back to our text. Are we ready to share in the fellowship of his sufferings? I was on this board meeting call, and our new chairman, Jason Knox, he was here and gave the message when I was ordained as a deacon. Jason Knox, he's our new chairman. He was in Turkey. And Jason, the whole day, because it was night for him, it was morning for us, night for him, he was in Ankara, Turkey. We said, Jason, how was your day? He said, well, I was with the students. He was there teaching. I was with the students out ministering to Syrian refugees. We fed 700 Syrian refugees in the city of Ankara, the capital of Turkey. Christians, Turkish Christians, giving food, giving clothing, giving shelter, giving compassion to Syrian refugees. Muslims are coming to Christ. Afghans are coming to Christ. Iranians are coming to Christ. You know, in Iran, there are a number of different ethnic groups. Many are coming to Christ. Muslims are having dreams. They're seeing Jesus in dreams. What does Jesus feel when he sees our world? What does Jesus feel with the climate in the public arena in America? What does Jesus feel? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to try to isolate ourselves from all that's evil? Where are we going to go? Or are we going to walk with him in his suffering? The consequence of walking with him in his suffering is that we gradually know the power of his resurrection. You want to know the power of his resurrection? Walk with him in his sufferings. And the power of his resurrection will be our experience. Discipleship. Let me close. I've just talked about Germany with some words from a German, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We all know Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I could talk a long time about him, but I won't. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in 1937, when the power of the Nazis in his home country was growing, he was 31 years old, and he wrote a book on discipleship. In English, it's called The Cost of Discipleship. But in German, it's just called discipleship. It isn't some kind of special kind of discipleship. It's discipleship. It's the discipleship that Jesus talked about. It's the discipleship that the apostles talked about. And Bonhoeffer wrote a book on discipleship. He's 31 years old. I'm just amazed at the insights he had. Let me just give you a few before I pray. First chapter in his book on discipleship is Cheap Grace. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church, wrote Bonhoeffer during the Nazi years. We are fighting today for costly grace. Grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus. Cheap grace is grace as doctrine. Let me read that again. Cheap grace is grace as doctrine. Intellectual assent to a concept is seen as being sufficient to address sin. Grace is costly because it costs us our life. It is grace because it gives us the only meaningful life there is. Cheap grace justifies sin without changing the sinner. Grace does everything. The Christian lives just like the world does. Cheap grace is forgiveness of sin that does not free us from the power of sin. It is grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. We must understand the relationship between grace and discipleship. The most urgent issue facing our church, Bonhoeffer writing to Lutherans in 1937, the most urgent issue facing our church, how do we live as Jesus' disciples in today's world? Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, give us insight. Lord Jesus, we want to follow you in truth, but we are weak and fearful. Have mercy upon us. Teach us your ways. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace in which we stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.